All right, we're back in another Sound of the Battle Cry. The name of the message today is The Heresy of Healing and the Atonement, Devastating Impact of Faith Healing Beliefs. Okay, so we're going to be talking about faith healing today, that the belief that there is, first of all, a miraculous gift of healing that is given to people today by prominent preachers. They claim to have this gift, charismatic Pentecostal preachers. And then they also say that everyone should be able to be healed or not even get sick. And the basis which they appeal to a lot of the times is this healing in the atonement. And they take some verses out of context for that. So we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at an article today. And I'm going to be reading some of that. And the reason I'm using this article is because there are so many quotes from very well-known teachers that have taught this teaching throughout history. And we're going to document what they taught about this belief and then also talking about some of the failure. And I'm going to, and this article is from wayoflife.org, just to let you know about that. And before we get into that, though, what I'm going to start out with is a testimony that was left on my channel from someone who was in the charismatic movement for a long time. And they left this comment in public. I'm not going to use their name, but they, if they want to say anything else, they can say so in the comments. And also anyone else, too. If you have any stories like this, any testimonies about the damaging impact of this belief, of the faith healing belief, healing in the atonement, these types of things, please leave your story in the comments under this message so that everyone else can see the damage that it does. So I'm going to start off by reading that comment because you have to hear how much damage it does. Because, listen, we should teach the truth no matter what. If there's false doctrine, we need to say, hey, here's this doctrine is false, here's why, and we're going to look at the Bible. Because, you know, we're going to go through the article, listen to some of the beliefs, but also we're going to be, you know, going to the Bible, refute that with the Bible. Now, we should do that no matter what. But also, you need to examine the impact that these beliefs have. And this one in particular has awful, awful, damaging consequences. Not only does this belief really wreck people's faith, turn some people completely away from Christianity altogether, but it also kills people. Not exaggerating. People die because they believe this. Okay? So, let's read this comment, and then we'll get into the information. So, this testimony that they said they're in the charismatic movement. So they said this: my father passed away 3 years ago. It started with a back surgery that went wrong. And as time went by, things started getting worse and worse. This went on for 7 years. During this time, we used to take him to a lot of charismatic prayer services. A lot of people used to come home and pray for him. Common things that were told were that, one, he should keep having faith. Number two, continuously confess the scripture, by his wounds and stripes he was healed. Just keep repeating that scripture. Number three, God heals everyone. It is his will to heal. Number four, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I guess they take that scripture to mean you can speak life over people, like it will heal them by the words that you speak. Which, by the way, is not biblical whatsoever. It's more akin to witchcraft. But anyways, they told him not to speak negative things. Our hopes were raised that one day he would be walking again completely healthy. Not one person said, keep praying and leave it to God. The reason I'm sharing this is that the people who were praying and giving advice were very sincere people who believed in what they were saying. But at that time, I did not know that it was completely against what Scripture taught. And that goes to show that just because you're sincere about something, you sincerely believe something, doesn't mean that that doesn't help anything. You can sincerely believe something wrong, and it will still have a bad impact. Please be careful and test all things according to Scripture. You can end up being completely deceived and brokenhearted. God bless. Okay, so this person says that their father died 3 years ago, and they were speaking over him, appealing to these scriptures, by his stripes you're healed, and all this stuff over and over again, and it didn't work. And what was the impact? Severe discouragement. Hurting people's faith. Turning them away from God. Because of this false teaching. So, like I said, this has a huge, huge impact. And a couple things I'm going to say before I get into this. Make sure you watch or listen to this message to see how suffering or prosperity has nothing to do with righteousness of the person. Okay, yeah, so I'm just mentioning a couple messages I did that you should absolutely watch besides this one. And this one is called Why Do the Righteous Suffer and the Wicked Prosper? The Fallacy of Judging by Appearance. So if you go check out that message, I show you that, you know, there's a lot of times where people say, well, if someone's suffering, it's because they did something wrong. And that applies to this because that's part of this faith healing, you know, healing in the atonement belief is that, oh, if they are sick, it's because of sin or lack of faith and these types of things. And that's why they're suffering. It's totally false. So I go through that whole belief in that teaching. So please check that out. And also to follow that up, I have another teaching. Watch or listen to this message to see how the office of apostle has ceased, which means apostolic gifts have ceased with them. And don't shut off the message until you listen to it, please. It's called Are There Apostles Today? Apostolic Succession Refuted, Catholic, Baptist, and Charismatic. And so, yes, refute the doctrine of apostolic succession, but talking about the office of apostle. There's no apostles today, and that's important because a lot of these people who claim they can heal say that they're apostles or that they can do the miraculous, they have the miraculous gifts that the apostles had. And so you got to check that one out as well. Okay, so that's a little bit about that. I'm going to start this article here. And we're going to read some specific sections. And we're going to start in with that. Okay, so this article, like I said, is from wayoflife.org. It's called Is Healing in the Atonement by David Clout. And just a quick disclaimer, I don't agree with everything that he teaches, but this article is good. I vetted it, checked everything out. So just wanted to say that, and let's get into it. Okay, so let's just get into this first part. One teaching which seems to attract many to the charismatic movement is the idea that physical healing is promised in Christ's atonement. It is commonly taught by Pentecostal charismatic preachers that if a person is saved and right with God, he never has to be sick. Healing is guaranteed, so to speak, for those who exercise faith. This doctrine has been closely connected with the Pentecostal movement throughout the 20th century. Okay, I did want to say one more thing. About healing, okay, about my beliefs and what I believe Scripture teaches about healing. I want to say this right off the bat so no one gets me wrong. I do believe that people can be healed by God. Absolutely. Not that people run around like they're apostles laying hands on people and they're miraculously healed. It's through prayer, right? God, you know, it's up to God if someone is healed. But I believe, yes, today that people can be and have been miraculously healed from very serious illnesses, diseases, you know, different types of things. Absolutely, God can do that, and he has done that. And I've seen that happen. I've heard many testimonies. I don't deny that at all. Okay, so don't say that I deny that that can happen. I do not deny that that can happen, but here's the difference. They are teaching that it is God's will, no matter what, that someone is healed. And that it is never God's will that someone is not healed and that they are left with an illness or an injury, or even that they die from an illness. They say, oh, that's never God's will, no matter what. And that is false. That's where the disagreement is. Okay, so I do not deny that it can happen. It's just that they say, well, it's going to happen. It's guaranteed if they have faith. Okay, so this doctrine has been closely connected with the Pentecostal movement throughout the 20th century. The Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements notes, quote, the formative years of development for the classical Pentecostal churches were from 1907 to 1932. As the movement aggressively grew and spread, so the doctrine and practice of divine healing was extended, since it was one of the movement's cardinal doctrines. Most Pentecostal historians trace their movement to the tongue-speaking experience of students at Charles Parham's Bethel Healing Home in Topeka, Kansas, in January 1901. Parham believed that healing is in the atonement. One of Parham's disciples, William Seymour, founded the Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles, California in 1906. From Seymour's Azusa Street and Parham's Apostolic Faith Movements, Pentecostalism spread and gained momentum. The Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements notes that all the Pentecostal denominations today, including the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, and the International Church of the Foursquare Gospel, find their roots in the aforementioned movements. Okay? There's no denying that. That is a part of Pentecostal history, that they trace their movement back through Azusa Street, and there is a connection to Charles Parham and William Seymour. That's a fact of history. Let's continue. And that's important. You'll see later on. From its inception, then, the Pentecostal movement was affiliated with the doctrine that physical healing is in the atonement. The man called the father of healing revivalism in America was John Alexander Dowie, and he was alive 1847 to 1907, who established a community in 1900 called Zion City, north of Chicago, which is a crazy story, what happened there. Basically made an entire city a cult. If you ever read about that, Dowie's magazine, Leaves of Healing, had a worldwide distribution and a vast influence. He taught that healing is promised in the atonement and insisted that those who sought faith healing must give up all medical care. I'm just going to give a quick disclaimer here, unless someone is trying to accuse me of supporting Big Pharma. I'm against that, actually, 100%. I do not like allopathic medicine, all these drugs and poison and unnecessary interventions and these types of things, least amount possible. Now, I don't judge anyone that decides to do that, especially in the case of an emergency, they're dying of something. I don't ever look down on someone, say something negative to them. I try to present information about, health and diet and these types of things, but leave it up to people and pray for them. But no one will accuse me of supporting that stuff. I don't. I know that a lot of it's garbage. But it is insane to say, you can never have any medical care. That's awful. That's crazy. Okay? He viewed druggists and physicians as instruments of the devil. When his own daughter was severely burned, listen to this, his daughter, young daughter, I think she was under 10 years old, when his own daughter was severely burned, he banished one of his followers for trying to alleviate her pain with Vaseline. Imagine that. It's because there was like a lamp, an oil lamp that fell, burned his daughter's arm. Someone tried to help him put Vaseline on. Oh, they're kicked out. That's wicked. I can't believe he tried to help my daughter's burn from fire. I mean, that's disgusting. That is insane. But it really shows some insight into the mentality of these people. He refused to allow her any medical treatment, and she died in that condition. Many others who came to his faith cure homes died of their illnesses without any medical attention. The Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements notes that many of the most famous Pentecostal evangelists, including F.F. Bosworth, John Lake, Gordon Lindsay, and Raymond Ritchie, went out from Zion, that cult city established by Dowie. And dozens of Parham's followers at Zion joined the Assemblies of God at its formation in 1914. In fact, three of the original eight members of the Assemblies of God General Council were from Zion City. Now that's damaging. That's terrible. Go look up the history of this. Alexander Dowie guy, he was a cult leader to the max. Wicked guy. Who made this entire city. He founded the whole thing. He bought like 6,800 acres and built this 10 square mile city and filled it with cult members. Okay? But you can't deny, guess what? There's a connection to the founding of the Assemblies of God denomination to that guy. Let's continue. The largest Pentecostal denomination, the Assemblies of God, founded in 1914, promote the doctrine that healing is in the atonement. Consider their statement of fundamental truths, section 12. Quote, divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. And they appeal to scriptures Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, Matthew 8, James 5. Okay? Which is a total mixture of different things. But anyways, and by the way, we're going to talk more later. Like I said, we're going to the scriptures to refute this stuff. And so make sure you listen to that as well. Next teacher, Amy Semple McPherson. 1890 to 1944, founder of the International Church of the Four Square Gospel, exemplified the widespread Pentecostal view that the gospel includes physical healing. Her autobiography of 1921 was entitled Divine Healing Sermons. McPherson taught that healing is guaranteed in the atonement. She falsely promised to the eager crowds, quote, your chains will be shattered, your fetters crushed, your troubles healed, if you only believe. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. From Sister Amy by Epstein, page 221. It is blessedly true, of course, that the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble, and that he goes with his children throughout all their trials. But to promise that in this present life all problems will be removed and all sicknesses healed if one only has enough faith is a false promise. Absolutely. That's a false promise. It is not a sign of that. It's not a sign that you don't have faith because you're not healed. That's false. McPherson warned against saying, quote, if it is his will to heal me, I am willing. Now that is so insane that not only she taught against that, but many others, that you can't say, well, if it's the Lord's will. The Bible clearly says that. We should do that whenever we are praying about something or when we make plans about the future, when we try to think about, well, what's going to happen tomorrow? Check this out. Oh, sorry. I did the put the wrong word in there. But look at this. Check this out. I didn't have the scripture pulled up. James chapter 4. Sorry about that. James chapter 4. Well, I guess I'll open this up here. James 4:14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. I'm sorry, actually starting verse 13. Go to now you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Now, you know what's interesting about this? First of all, there's the principle of praying and saying, if the Lord will, that you do something, right? If you're making plans for tomorrow, we're going to go here, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. But you know what it says first? You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. If it's the Lord's will that we are even alive. Because it's not even, we're not guaranteed another moment of life. And so this is so clearly taught in the Bible that we should never be presumptuous and say, well, you know, we're going to be fine tomorrow. Why are you going to live tomorrow? Why are you not going to die from an illness tomorrow? You don't know that. You're not guaranteed anything. That's why you say, if the Lord will, you will live. If the Lord will, you'll be healed. Nothing is guaranteed. All right. So, let's go back to that article. It's just crazy. They directly teach against Scripture. And here's the thing. If these people knew Scripture and they read it on a regular basis, they would know, listening to this woman, that it was false right away. When they heard her say, if it is his will to heal me, I'm willing. She said, such an attitude brings no results. In fact, McPherson claimed that physical healing is part of the gospel. Okay? If you know the Bible, you're going to know right away that's false. The people who are deceived by this do not know the Bible. And they have been taught false doctrine about the Bible from just these teachers taking verses out of context, quoting them to these people. And then you know what the people don't do? They don't go and check those verses in their Bibles and say, hey, is that verse taken out of context? Let me go check. They're not checking. They are not checking it. They're just believing it. Okay? And if that's you, I'm not trying to beat you down. I want you to see the truth. Come out of the deception. And to turn away from this. Continuing on, the four square gospel she promoted was Jesus Christ as Savior, Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, Healer, and Coming King. She claimed that she had obtained this gospel through a vision, of course, in 1922, in which God showed her that the gospel was for body and soul and spirit. It was the same four square gospel being preached by the Elim Four Square Gospel Association in Ireland. McPherson had worked with Elim's founder, George Jeffries. The Assemblies of God in the States and other Pentecostal groups, okay? So that's another one who taught this, Amy Semple McPherson. Let's continue on to another wild character, Smith Wigglesworth, which this guy is a bunch of, they always tell these crazy stories and they act like it's so great. I've seen these people write about this guy online. Oh man, listen to this story. And it's something totally insane that's not biblical at all. But anyways, Smith Wigglesworth was a famous Pentecostal evangelist and faith healer. Many books about his life are still widely distributed in Pentecostal charismatic circles. Wigglesworth believed that physical healing is guaranteed in the atonement of Christ. See how many people taught this? Physical healing guaranteed. He taught against the use of all medicine. There it is again. He believed that signs and wonders should always follow the preaching of the gospel. By the way, you know what? This teaching against the use of medicine. You know what, though? This was before the huge big pharma industrial complex had really spread everywhere. So I guarantee you there was still a lot of herbs and herbal tinctures being offered. And guess what? They reject that, too. They reject all that stuff. Couldn't even put Vaseline on a little girl's arm. Guaranteed he would have rejected it if it was, you know, fresh aloe from an aloe leaf. They don't care. So don't try to say, well, it's because it was, you know, Big Pharma is bad. Yeah, okay. But they still reject it all. Let's continue. He believed that signs and wonders should always follow the preaching of the gospel. He taught that a Christian can be justified and sanctified, but still not have everything necessary from God. Quote, people are never safe. They're never safe until they are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Wigglesworth, The Place of Power, June 1916. Now, I have a teaching about that I did recently. Is baptism of the Spirit biblical? Please go watch that. I talk all about that. So that make sure you check that one out. Anyways, he taught Jesus came to set us free from sin, to free us from sickness, so that we should go forth in the power of the Spirit and minister to the needy, sick, and the afflicted. Wigglesworth, Divine Life Brings Divine Health. Okay, so Jesus came to set us free from sin, but also to free us from sickness. So again, someone says, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. But then they get sick. You say, oh, there's something wrong. Must not have faith. He claimed that the Christian has the power to speak things into existence. There's that teaching again. Quote, God declares you have an anointing. Believe God and you will see this happen. What you say will come to pass. Speak the word and bound, and the bound shall be free. The sick shall be healed. Wigglesworth, Power from on High. Again, this, you know, name it and claim it. Squeal it and steal it. Blab it and grab it. Whatever you want to call it. It's false doctrine. It's not true. You don't speak things into existence. You're not God. Okay? And the Bible says he made all things by his word. The doctrine of healing and the atonement did not die out in the early part of the century. There was a revival of healing fervor in the middle of the century, led by men such as William Branham, Oral Roberts, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen. A publication which had widespread influence in reviving the doctrine that healing guaranteed in the atonement was atomic power with God through fasting and prayer by Franklin Hall. He had a revival center in San Diego, California, and taught that fasting and prayer were the means to the restoration of apostolic miracles for the end times. He taught that the fire of the Holy Spirit would eliminate the potential for sickness, tiredness, and even body odor. Wow, you don't even need to buy deodorant anymore. If you get a baptism of fire, you won't even smell. Amazing. Does anyone want to go check to test if any of these guys smell after they have that baptism? Pentecostal historian David Harrell Jr. notes that though Hall was somewhat isolated because of his doctrine, his book on fasting had a major impact on the Pentecostal movement, and most of the healing evangelists used it. One of the most influential Pentecostal publications of the century, The Voice of Healing, edited by the Assemblies of God preacher Gordon Lindsay, was established in 1948 to promote the healing ministries of these men, all of whom believe that physical healing in this life is promised in the atonement of Jesus Christ. By the way, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that later, the atonement. Lindsay warned that it is a very serious offense to deny that divine healing is in the atonement. David Harrell Jr., All Things Are Possible. It is an offense. This is how they scare people, too. They use fear-mongering. Oh, if you deny this doctrine, it's a very serious offense. And they scare people into believing this. But they false fear. Not a real, genuine, good fear of God. A fear of going against their false doctrine. William Freeman was one of many Pentecostal evangelists who led the healing revival of the 1950s. In 1949, he began publishing The Healing Messenger. He listed four steps to healing. One, stand on the atonement, trusting that with Jesus' stripes we are healed. Number two, know that it is God's perfect will to heal you. Right? Remember, they say it's always God's will to heal someone. As if they know what God's will is in all circumstances. That is insane. And blasphemous. Number three, understand that sickness is the devil's oppression. Number four, set the time of your deliverance. Set the time. Unreal. Okay, next. Oral Roberts. We're just going to document a few more of these things, and then we're going to move on to the next section. Oral Roberts, another of the pioneers of the faith healing movement, has promoted the healing in the atonement doctrine widely. His ministry was originally called Healing Waters. His first book, published in 1947, was titled If You Need Healing, Do These Things. He listed 6 steps for deliverance, the first being, know that God's will is to heal you. They all say the same thing. It's always God's will to heal someone no matter what. So that means that they're saying everyone who says they're a Christian and is not healed didn't have faith, and they're attacking that person's faith. It's absolutely wicked. Roberts gave a classic statement of this doctrine in the September 1976 issue of Abundant Life magazine. Quote, "For the knowledge of the truth, look toward Jesus of Nazareth, who himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If Jesus took our sicknesses, we need not bear them any longer. Sickness is part of the curse, and Jesus came to destroy the curse. He suffered in our stead because he did not want us to suffer disease. He took our specific diseases and infirmities upon his own sinless, perfect body in complete payment for the penalty of sin." It's absolutely twisting scripture. Again, he says, "I know it is God's highest wish for you to be in health. Quote, sickness is not part of God's plan and not devised by God's will." And then another quote. He says, "One of the things I've always appreciated about physicians is that they are all against disease and they work to bring healing. You see, doctors are not hung up on theology, yet some ministers and many Christians are not quite sure where sickness comes from. I mean, they are still asking the question, is it God's will to heal? Some ministers are still praying, Father, if it be thy will, heal. I wonder if they could be sued for theological malpractice." Well, it's a thought. Oral Roberts, Why I Know That God Wants to Heal You, Abundant Life, September 1976. Matt, listen to that. I wonder if they could be sued for theological malpractice. Why? Because if they say, Father, if it be thy will to heal this person? No, he says, instead, you should presume that you know God's will in all circumstances. Yes, everyone, it's always God's will for them to be healed. Crazy. Didn't Jesus himself pray, if not as thou wilt, but as thy will? Thy will be done. No, we shouldn't pray that. Continuing on. I want to hit a couple more of these and I'm going to skip ahead. There's some big names here. I want to hit these 3 names. Another famous healer was Catherine Kuhlman. 1907 to 1976, she popularized the miracle services concept, during which she would call out supposed disorders that were being cured in a certain area of the auditorium, and it would be received by the appropriate individual. Kuhlman taught that people could be healed and then lose their healing if they failed to come up to the stage and testify. Wow. Publicly shaming people. In the late 1940s, Kuhlman began to teach that physical healing was provided in the atonement of Jesus Christ. In 1947, she preached that the miracles of Pentecost should be experienced today, claiming that Christians today are able to perform the same miracles as Jesus performed and even greater miracles. Quote, "Every church should be experiencing the miracles of Pentecost. Every church should be seeing the healings of the Book of Acts." Catherine Kuhlman, cited from Jamie Buckingham, Daughter of Destiny. She published a booklet entitled The Lord's Healing Touch. And also, by the way, another message that you should definitely check out that I did. This all helps, okay? It's all going to help you to understand this. I just did a message called The Book of Acts, Favorite of Heretics. And it's important to understand why so many of these false teachers appeal to the Book of Acts. You have to understand that. It's a transitional book. Next, many of today's Pentecostal charismatic leaders continue to promote the doctrine that healing is in the atonement. Kenneth Copeland, popular charismatic evangelist, states this idea in his paper. Quote, sickness is of the devil. God has never used sickness to discipline his children. I don't care how old we are. It's his will to take us home healed, well, whole, and delivered. Kenneth Copeland quoted in Calvary Contender, 1989. Now, Kenneth Copeland, even to this day, I really, really don't understand anyone that follows him. It's very hard for me because when I look at that man, I just see someone that is demon-possessed. He just seems so incredibly evil. You look at him, you listen to how he talks, the things that he says. People are just deceived by the kingdom of Satan. Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's the only explanation. People are just blinded to this guy's evil because of the devil. Because otherwise, I just can't believe how evil that guy is. But anyways, he taught that too. Popular Pentecostal preacher Kenneth Hagin, another one of these false teacher guys, has also taught a health prosperity gospel. He says, quote, like salvation, healing is a gift already paid for at Calvary. All we need to do is accept it. All we need to do is possess the promise that is ours. As children of God, we need to realize that healing belongs to us. Hagin, healing belongs to us, page 32. He further says, quote, God is glorified through healing and deliverance, not sickness and suffering. Hagin, the key to scriptural healing. Hagin's influence has been phenomenal. Very widespread. Thousands of students have graduated from his Rhema Bible Training Center and have gone throughout the world planting churches patterned after his ministry. The stated purpose of Rhema is to, quote, produce graduates who will carry forth the great charismatic renewal that God has sent into our time. His daily radio program is broadcast on more than 180 stations in the United States and by shortwave to about 80 other countries. By the late 1980s, more than 3 million of his 85 books and a half million of his sermons on audio cassette were being distributed each year. His monthly Word of Faith magazine goes to 190,000 homes. Big influence. And he taught the same thing about the healing. Then there's Charles and Francis Hunter, teach the same thing. Okay, now we're going to go to refuting this from the Bible. Okay, because we could go on and on with that. I just want to make sure that we document this very thoroughly, how so many of these people from Pentecostal charismatic movements, denominations, very, very influential teachers, they all taught the same thing. They taught that in this miraculous healing, that it is always God's will for you to be healed and that it is never God's will for you to be sick. And that healing is found in the atonement. They all taught that. And continue to teach it this day. To this day. Okay? So, that's a documented fact. Now, the question we need to ask is, what say the scriptures? Okay? Now, that has to be your standard, first of all. Okay? You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And why is that important? Because he said you're wrong because you don't know the scriptures. And he was appealing to the scriptures as the authority. When Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, what did he do? What did he say in response to every time the devil said something to him, tempted him? What did he say? It is written. It is written. It is written. He appealed to the scriptures, which are called the sword of the spirit in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, so the scriptures are your weapon against the temptation of the devil, against false doctrine, and that is supposed to be your final authority in all matters of faith and practice. You don't know what the truth is unless you go to the scriptures. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Okay? So we can't go based on experiences and feelings and just trusting what some preacher said. None of that will help you to determine the truth. It has to be going to the scriptures. Paul, again, commended the Bereans because they searched the scriptures. He said that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. He commended them even when they were testing what he had taught them. Right? The Apostle Paul, he didn't get mad because they were testing his teachings against scripture. He commended them. He said these are more noble than those in Thessalonica. Okay, because that's what you're supposed to do. The Bible says prove all things. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, so having said all that, you need to go to scripture. Not just trust what these guys say. And so going to scripture, we're going to see how they twist these things. Isaiah 53:5 is often quoted as a proof text for the idea that physical healing is in Christ's atonement. With his stripes we are healed. The primary meaning of this passage, though, is that we're healed from sin through Christ's death. Okay, so let's take a look at that. Let's take a look here. Let's look at that verse. With his stripes we are healed. This is what they appeal to over and over again. Isaiah 53:5, which says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Okay, so there's what they quote. Now, first of all, what is this primarily talking about? He was wounded for our transgressions. What are transgressions? Sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. What are his iniquities? Sin. Okay? And I have an entire teaching I just did all about this, which you should definitely watch for a full explanation. It's called Reconciliation from Enemies to Friends by the Satisfaction of God's Justice through the Atonement. And I explain all this in detail, and I quote Isaiah 53 extensively. And this is saying Jesus died for our sins. He was punished in our place. We deserved the punishment, but he took the punishment. So he was bruised, he was wounded, all these things. And when it says, with his stripes we are healed, that is included in the same verse that is talking about him being punished for our sins. So when it says healed, the question is, when it says we are healed, does that mean we are healed of all of our physical sickness in our bodies and it's never God's will for us to be sick? No, that's not what it means at all. That's not what it means at all. So what are we healed of? Well, let's go to this verse, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38. Let's read this. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house. Okay? So why is this important? Well, the Bible talks about the plague of his own heart. What does that mean? There is a plague, a sickness called sin. Where does it come from? The heart. You know who said that? Do you know who said that? Jesus Christ said that. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Okay? So the Bible talks about the plague of the heart, and Jesus said, all the evil that defiles a man comes out of the heart, from within a man. That's the plague of heart, the plague of sin. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the plague of the heart. Sin is a disease And we inherit that by nature and we commit it by choice. Okay? That's the plague of the heart. Desperately wicked. So what's healed? The plague of the heart. Does the Bible talk about that when you're born again? You know what Jesus said? You must be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God in John chapter 3. You have to be born again. What does that mean? Well, that is being regenerated. It means being made into a new person. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What old things? Well, your old heart, which has the plague, the disease of sin. Here's where it says that, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. A new heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. Then I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Okay? So you, when you are born, Jesus said you must be born again. Well, when you're born again, you're given a new heart. You are given a new heart. With God's commandments written on that heart, you will desire new things, to do righteous things, that which is pleasing to God. And he heals you of what? The plague of the heart. I got more on that. Check this out. Heal me equals forgive me of my sin. What are we talking about here? Psalm 41:4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. See that? Heal my soul, for I have sinned. Heal, so healing in this context is referring to being forgiven of sins. Okay? So being healed is being forgiven of your sin. And there's also the healing of the plague of the heart, which is defiled by the disease of sin, and you're given a new heart. That's the healing that comes from the atonement, not the healing of all physical disease, and you never should get disease. And if you have disease, it's because of sin or your lack of faith. That's false. But first of all, this appealing to this verse, with his stripes you are healed, is 100% false. That is not what it is talking about. With his stripes you are healed is not talking about what Jesus suffered for is so we could be free from illness. False. That's not what it's teaching. They're twisting that verse, they're taking it out of context, and they're weaponizing it against you. Okay, so that verse has nothing to do with that. Let me go back here real quick. There's another verse I want to quote. This is what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says. Check this out. This is the verse. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Wow. Peter here is quoting that part of Isaiah 53:5. He's quoting that, which, by the way, as a side note, that's another evidence that Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. But anyways, Peter quotes that, by whose stripes you're healed. But is he talking about illness, physical disease in the body? No. It says Jesus bare his sins in our own body. Our sins were imputed unto him. That we being dead to sins, which happens when you're born again, the old man is put off, put on the new man. You're dead to sin when you're born again. Should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. So the healing here, in this context, he appeals to that verse for what? Talking about sin. Talking about being healed from the effects of sin, not of disease. And so Apostle Peter applies Isaiah 53:5 to salvation from sin. The healing spoken of Isaiah 53 is spiritual healing of the soul from sin. The plague of the heart, the soul from sin, that's what it's talking about. Nothing about physical healing from disease. And so that is a false doctrine. In this one scripture, they especially quote over and over and over again, but they're using it wrong. On purpose. As false teachers. And so you need to see that very clearly. Now, one other point I want to make, this next point, and I have, I'm going to switch back to show you another scripture, but here, the physical aspect of salvation pertains to the resurrection. It is a future hope, not a present reality. Now, this is a very important point, okay? When you're saved, you're born again. You are, like I said, given a new heart with new desires. The Holy Ghost comes and dwells in you. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost, but you still have the flesh. You still have a physical body. And our physical body is honestly gross a lot of the times. And we still get sick. And there's still weaknesses and all these other types of things. But we are promised that, you know, we're saved. We have the gift of eternal life. But we will also be given a new body at the return of Christ with the resurrection. What? That's called glorification. When you're given that new body, then all the physical illness is completely gone. It says there's no more death, there's no more pain. All that physical, those physically negative things are done away with. But not, that's not now. That is something we look forward to in the future. So let's talk about that a little bit more. Look at some scriptures. There's a physical part to salvation. There is a physical wholeness. There is a glorious kingdom. There is a wonderful, trouble-free life promised to the child of God. But it is something we look forward to by faith, not something we presently possess in this world. This is clearly what Romans 8, 22 through 25 teaches, okay? This is taught in Romans 8. Paul the Apostle was talking about this, that even though he's saved, he's still yearning for this time when he's going to get a new body. Let's look at it. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also. Okay, so Paul's saying, not only the creation, but ourselves, the saved people, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why are we groaning within ourselves? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's glorification. That's receiving the new body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay? And what that means is, we can't see right now that we're going to have this brand new body. We can't see it. We don't have it right now. We can't see it. We believe by faith because of what the scriptures say, because of the promises of God. And that gives us hope that one day we're going to get that new body. So we shouldn't give up hope. But at the same time, we have this groaning of, you know, we're saved, we have the gift of eternal life, but at the same time, we still yearn to get rid of this body. Because it's weak, we have the flesh, it does get sick. We do have illness sometimes. We do have pain. And so, Paul the Apostle said he was groaning within himself, waiting for the redemption of the body. He said the redemption of the body is a hope, not a present possession. In verse 10 of Romans 8, Paul says the body is dead because of sin. The Christian has eternal life. His sins are forgiven. His name is written in heaven. He's a child of God. But the Christian lives in a body that is under the curse of death. And the Christian lives in a world which is still under the curse of God for sin. A world which groans and travails together until now. Right. Yes, Jesus became a curse for us. He died for our sins. He took the punishment we deserve. Exactly. So that we could have the gift of eternal life. But that doesn't mean We are completely free from the effects of physical illness and pain and these types of things. Thus, while the Christian can live a life of victory and fruitfulness through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, he is still under the influence of the troubles and pains of this wicked world. This includes sickness, depression, sorrow, trials, difficulties, sweat, tears, hurt, old age, weakness, and death. Absolutely. These things are the lot for the Christians just as they are for the non-Christians. The release from the troubles of the flesh will come at the redemption of the body, the resurrection, the second coming of Christ. I got another scripture for you talking about this. The physical body will be free, sin-free and disease-free when we are changed at the second coming of Jesus, not disease-free now. And here's a verse about that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, just to see the contrast here, look at the definition of vile, base, mean, worthless, despicable. In Job 18:1, it says, wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed as vile in your sight? Number two, definition, morally base or impure, sinful, depraved by sin, wicked, hateful in the sight of God. And of good men. Sons of Eli made themselves vile, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, so worthless, despicable, impure, what does he say? Who shall change our vile body, our disgusting, impure body, that it may be fashioned like what? Unto his, Jesus Christ's, glorious body. We will be like him. That's the promise, that we will get that, our vile body will be changed, and that's when the disease is all gone. And like I said, pain and sorrow and all these things. But not before then. We are not promised that those things will be eradicated even when you're saved. But God does promise to give you grace and faith to endure those trials and tribulations and suffering and disease. He promises that. Okay? Let's go back to here. One more thing I want to point to. I want to go to Job. In Job chapter 2, I'm going to read this, and let's make this one more point before we move on. Let's look at what happened with Job. Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is, listen to this, none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So God allowed Job to already go through a trial, a severe tribulation. His children were killed. He lost all his animals. Devastating thing happened. But it says he maintained his integrity. He didn't curse God. And he was, God said what? He was a man that's perfect and upright, and he fears God and he hates evil. So there is nothing to indicate here that Job was had a lack of faith or that he was sinning. Verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips? Okay, so why is that important? God says, Job is an upright man, he fears God. Then he allows Satan to afflict Job with boils, a physical ailment in his body. And it was not because he did anything wrong or he had a lack of faith. And then after, he obviously was not instantly healed by faith because he was scraping the boils with a shard from a pot. And what does it say? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. He did not sin. After, but the boils were not instantly healed and taken away. So, again, this shows that God allows people, saints, the righteous, to be afflicted with physical ailments, and they will not be healed sometimes, if it's God's will, even if they are righteous, even if they have not sinned. You cannot appeal to that as an excuse. Okay, so there's that. Now, all those scriptures that they appeal to can basically be boiled down to that. It's healing in the atonement. It's absolutely false. It's taken out of context. Being healed means being forgiven of sin. The plague of the heart has nothing to do with physical illness and disease. Nothing to do with that whatsoever. Now, having established that, we're going to talk a little bit about how the healing ministry of Jesus and the apostles, because that's another thing that they appeal to. Okay? And again, please go watch that message I did in the book of Acts, as that's going to help about that being a transitional time. But we're going to talk a little bit about that right now, because they appeal to that as well. Well, we're going to do the miracles of Jesus, the miracles of the apostles, these types of things. It is the healing ministry of Christ was unique to prove he was the Messiah. It is popularly taught in charismatic circles that Jesus healed as an example for Christians to follow. Jesus' healing ministry is held forth as an example of what healers today are doing. John Wimber, Charles and Francis Hunter, and a host of others are saying every Christian can heal, that Jesus' healing ministry is an example for all Christians. This idea ignores the fact that Jesus healed as a sign that he was the Messiah, the promised Savior, the Son of God. Jesus' healing ministry was not an example for us to follow, but was part of his unique credentials as the Christ. This is plainly what the Bible teaches. Consider the following scriptures. Let's check these out. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So what is that saying? All these things are written down, all these miracles that Jesus did, these signs. Why is it written down? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because that's what it proved. John 5:36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Okay, so he says the works that he does, the miracles, they bear witness that he's the Son of God and sent from the Father. John 10:37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not on me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Okay, believe the works, the miracles. John 10:25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Okay, so there's a ton of scriptures about that. These verses leave no doubt as to the purpose of Christ's miracles. They were not done as examples of what every Christian can and should do. They were done to demonstrate that he was the promised Holy Son of God. This explains the fact that no one before since Christ has ever been able to perform the healings he performed. He healed every type of disease, cast out every type of devil, raised the dead. He did those miracles repeatedly at will. He healed perfectly. He never failed to heal those that were brought to him. Not once did he fail. Who can say that today? And we're going to be talking after this. What we're going to be talking about is failing. These false teachers, all the times that they have failed to heal. And it is very eye-opening to see this. They make all these claims, but the facts are another matter. And the documented evidence shows they have failed over and over again. Jesus never failed one time. And that's the thing. People can claim, oh, there was healings here, there's healings here. If they fail to heal someone even one time, they're false. They're false. It's false. They're a false teacher. Because they never failed. Jesus never failed. It is true that the apostles did some wonderful miracles as recorded in the book of Acts, but their miracles were also performed for a special, unique purpose, as we shall see in the next heading. We'll talk about that in a second. Some point to Christ's statement in the following verses proof that Christians are to do the same miracles as Christ did. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Because I go unto my Father. Say, oh man, we're going to do even greater works than Jesus did. That's what we're going to do. Really, greater miracles? You're going to do greater? You believe that means you're going to do greater miracles than Jesus Christ. Please show me that. Please show me that documented evidence of you doing greater miracles than Jesus Christ. It sounds even insane just saying it plainly. What does this verse mean? Some today are saying it means the greater works will be fulfilled prior to Christ's return through the signs and wonders movement. The fact is that since the time of the apostles, Christians have not been able to do great sign miracles. It is a fact of history. The sign gifts have ceased with the passing of the apostles. That is a fact. Again, go back and watch my teaching, Are There Apostles Today? The only sign miracles witnessed in church history since those days are those of spurious individuals. Yeah. Catholics, heretics, weird mystics, groups involved in strange unscriptural doctrines among the faithful people of God through the centuries since the apostles' sign gifts have ceased. Instead, God's people have enjoyed the power of God to live holy lives in the face of a godless generation, to withstand persecution, to preach the gospel. That is fact. God's people have continued to experience miracles, but not sign gifts. Yeah, there's a difference. Sometimes there's miracle healing. People pray about that. But not these apostolic sign gifts. And by the way, it is an amazing miracle to be born again and to live a holy life and to withstand persecution and preach the gospel. That is a miracle of God. But to all these people, that's not enough. That's not enough for them to live holy in an unholy world. And to withstand persecution and all these things. That's part of the enduring faith that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Okay? Along comes the Pentecostal charismatic claiming that God is giving sign gifts today, but it isn't true. There are no true sign gifts among charismatics. Those who claim to be healers cannot heal. At least they cannot heal any more consistently than can any pastor who prays at the bedsides of his people. Those who claim to be the prophets cannot prophesy inerrantly. They make all sorts of embarrassing mistakes and thereby identify themselves as false prophets. Those who claim to be apostles cannot perform the signs of an apostle which Paul witnessed in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In other words, they have no proof of their claim. They don't. They don't have the signs of the apostles. They claim it. They say, I'm an apostle. You can do miracles and signs and wonders. But it's not there. It's garbage. What then? What about the promise in John 14:12? Believe the promise of Jesus Christ in John 14:12 is fulfilled in the ministry of the apostles as recorded in the book of Acts. Since those miracle-filled days, there have been no more periods in church history of true, honest-to-God sign miracles of the same nature as those of Christ and the apostles. That, dear friends, is a fact. Those who deny it are flying in the face of Scripture, of history, and of present reality. It's a lie. It's absolutely a lie. The happy hunters can't heal like Christ and the apostles could. John Wimber can't heal like Christ and the apostles. Reinhold Bonnke can't heal like them. Oral Roberts. No one can heal like Christ and the apostles did. Those who claim they can are self-deceived or worse. Yeah, they're not only are they deceived, they're deceivers. In understanding divine healing, it is crucial that we know that Christ's miracles were for the purpose of verifying his messianic claims. This is no longer necessary, and that type of miracle has ceased. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go through this whole section of healing ministry of the apostles, but we pretty much covered that, but just want to read a couple scriptures. The healing ministry of the apostles was unique to authenticate their work. We've already referred to this, but to be sure that we cover all bases, let's see what Scripture says about the miracles of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of the apostle were wrought among you. Next one, Mark 3:14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with them and that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Acts 2:43, and fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were wrought among the people, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And tons of these guys today will lie and say that they can do that. Like there was this one disgusting one. They do all kinds of stuff like this, but some televangelist and they're like, yeah, I have healing oil that leaks out of my feet, and they would soak these cloths. He would stand on these handkerchiefs or whatever, and they call them these anointing cloths. He would leak out this oil from his feet. People would send him money to buy these and get these in the mail to supposedly receive healing. Now, if you don't see the scam in that, I don't know what to tell you. Not only is it a scam, it is disgusting. And you know some of these guys are laughing behind the scenes as they're counting their big fat stacks of cash. They're sitting there laughing like, we got these guys to order cloths that I wipe my feet on. And I mean, what is this oil anyway? It's just disgusting. And there's so many other crazy things that they've done like that. Hell, you'll receive healing. Note that the miracles of the apostles were special and were for the purpose of marking them as the apostles of Christ. And by the way, it was also, even if there were some of the, you know, the times that at that time the apostles laid hands on other people and they did some of those signs as well, it's still during the time of the apostles. So all of that died out once the apostles died. They had miracle working power to authenticate their unique ministries. This is what Scripture says. All Christians could not do the sign miracles of the apostles. The only exceptions were a few men upon whom the apostles laid hands. That's what I was just mentioning. There was no general miracle working experience among the first churches. There wasn't. If there had been, Paul could not have pointed to his miracle working ability as a special sign. He would have just been another miracle working Christian. Ministry if all could have performed such things, but all could not. If all could have performed miracles as a matter of course, the Christians would not have called for Peter to come and raise Dorcas from the dead, which they did in Acts chapter 9 verse 36 to 42. Peter's miracle that day was the sign of an apostle. It has never been God's will for all Christians to be running around performing sign miracles and healing everyone. That has never been the case. It never will be in this age. Don't be deceived. Don't seek that which God has not promised and thereby leave yourself open to deception of the devil. And that is exactly what will happen. You're deceived by the devil and you're going to fall for some wild and crazy stuff. And you're going to put up with it. And a lot of times it's because of pride as well. You don't want to admit that you've been wrong. And you especially don't want to admit that you may have been deceived for years. Years and years believing the wrong thing. Well, guess what? It's better to admit that you're wrong and feel ashamed and embarrassed than to continue on in deception and hurt yourself more, hurt your family more, and other, you know, professing believers hurting other people around you, believing and pushing this false stuff. And going to the hospital bed of a family member and saying, declare you healed. There's healing in the atonement. And then they die. And then what does everyone else believe after that? They're discouraged. They're dismayed. Sometimes their faith is destroyed. They don't, whatever they supposedly believed, it's they're turned away. Or if anyone was watching, hey, this is Christianity? Wow, okay. I want nothing to do with that. Okay, so that's about those signs and wonders. And then one more thing. Jesus warned that an evil generation seeks a sign. That's what he said. Wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That's exactly what he said. How do you ignore that one? Let's not be identified with evil. Let us seek those things, those humble things which God has promised and which he wants us to do and for and through us to the glory of Christ. Seek to live holy, seek to preach the gospel, these types of things, and obey, exactly. Now, look at a couple things here about God not always healing, because they say it's always God's will to heal. Well, let's look at this real quick. If physical healing is to be expected as the heritage of the saints in this life, we would see this in the New Testament according to the early churches. The problem, though, is that the New Testament shows cases in which God did not heal Christians of their sickness. Let's look at this. Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul said to him, what? Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Oh man, Timothy, having often infirmities. You can accuse him, oh, he didn't have faith. He must not have had faith if he's having all those infirmities. And did Paul say, hey, declare with the stripes you're healed for your often infirmities. Declare that you're going to be healed for your often infirmities. Just say you're going to be healed. Just have faith. Did he say any of that? No. He talked about using some food from God's creation to help him to deal with that stomach issue. 1 Timothy 5:23 tells us that Timothy was sick frequently. Apostle Paul told him to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. God did not heal Timothy supernaturally or permanently from his sickness. Didn't do it. Here's another one. The case of Trophimus. 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Oh man, Paul, why'd you leave him there sick? You should have just declared him healthy by faith. You should have said, I appeal to, by his stripes you're healed, by his stripes you're healed. Why'd you leave him sick there? The Apostle Paul did not heal him. He left him sick. Can't ignore that. Okay, you can use multiple different examples. I talked about Job, okay? And there's multiple examples of this. That they were not healed, that they got sick and they were not healed. And then there's also other examples. What was the other example? Let's see here. Check this out. One more for you, and then we'll move on.
Oops, went too far here.
Real quick, I'm going to show you one more, and then we'll move on here. Philippians. Epaphroditus. So, think about this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice and may be less sorrowful. Receive him with gladness. Now listen to this, verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Okay? Epaphroditus was sick to the point of almost dying. Why? For the work of Christ, not regarding his life. That's why he was sick. Not because of a lack of faith, not because he had sinned, but because he was serving God so much, he was neglecting his own body. He got sick. Nothing to do with a lack of faith. And that's why Paul commends him as an example. So, again, we see this over and over and over again. This faith healing belief is totally false. Healing in the atonement, all that stuff, it's absolutely false teaching. It goes against clear scripture. Plain as day. Now, we're going to end this teaching with a few examples. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but some big names of charismatic and Pentecostal healers that cannot heal themselves and heal others and show their failure to show you how this is just a scam. Okay? So, skip down here. Faith healers cannot heal others. The fact is that modern faith healers cannot heal anyone, not themselves and not others. They cannot heal as did Christ and the apostles. They simply cannot do what they claim to be able to do. The following statement is made by J.H. Montgomery, former editor of Oral Roberts' Abundant Life Devotional. In his book, The Enemies of the Cross, Montgomery says this: I make the following statement after serious thought and consideration. I first attended a healing campaign in 1949, and in the intervening years between then and now, I have attended a great many of these great meetings. But I have yet to meet one man or woman who had the power of God to perform miracles as Jesus performed them. Didn't meet one in all those years. Let's look at some examples, some big names. William Branham. William Branham conducted great healing crusades throughout the world and was one of the fathers of modern day healing movement. The Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movement says this about Branham: the person universally acknowledged as the revival's father and pace setter was William Branham. The sudden appearance of his miraculous healing campaigns in 1946 set off a spiritual explosion in the Pentecostal movement, which was to move to Main Street. Though there were some notable healings ascribed to Branham's meetings, overall he did not have great success in healing. Alfred Pohl was a worker in one of Branham's crusades in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. Pohl was right by Branham's side during the meetings and attended Branham when he prayed over the bedridden cases following the evening healing services. Alfred Pohl made the following statements about this crusade in an interview with the editor of O. Timothy magazine, February 21st, 1990. That's David Cloud's magazine. O. Timothy. Now, did many claim to be healed, or did it seem that many were healed in the meeting? Pohl. In the meetings? Yes. There were those that claimed to be healed, and there were those people that thought they saw healings or thought they saw miracles. But when you were on the inside, you saw that some of those things that were supposed to be miracles were not miracles at all. From the outside, you would think that something had really happened. But having been right close to Branham and working right with him, I discovered that a lot of those supposed healings or miracles were really not miracles after all. He was right there as a witness. This is eyewitness testimonies, guys. Oh, Timothy. Okay. As you took him through the dorm, he prayed for different individuals. What did he say during those encounters with the individuals? Paul. Well, one of the things he did was to take the hand of the person, and quite often I heard him say that the angel that gave him this gift told him that to identify certain diseases, and he would speak of cancer very much. There are vibrations that he felt on his hand that indicate that this person has cancer. Oh yeah, that sounds real biblical, feeling vibrations. So he would take the patient's hand and hold it. He would say, yes, the vibrations tell me that you have cancer. It sounds like a New Ager. Doesn't sound like a Christian talking about vibrations. Then he'd say something like this: we're going to pray for you that the Lord will heal you. And he proceeded to do this. Then he went on, and when he was through praying, he would take that hand again, or else he would hold the hand throughout the prayer, and he would say, the vibrations are gone. The cancer is dead. You are healed. The cancer is dead. You're healed. And the person would rejoice, of course. So would I. I thoroughly believed in Branham. I thought he was God's man and so forth, and we wanted to see people healed. So supposedly the cancer was dead, and we were happy about this. But then he had a little added statement there, and that was something like this: now, just keep on trusting the Lord, you're healed. Don't lose your faith in the Lord. Just keep your faith and trust in the Lord, and you're healed. He said, you're going to be sick for a while. You're going to be sick for a few days. Quite often he referred to 3 days. You're going to be sick for 3 days. Very sick. People often ask, well, what do you mean, Brother Branham? If I'm healed, why should I be sick? He said the cancerous growth, which is now dead inside your body, has to be carried out by the bloodstream. And it's waste material. It has to be carried out. It's poison material. And so you'll be sick for quite a while till that's carried away. But what happened then was this: that in the meantime, the people wouldn't worry about it. They'd say, well, that's what Branham said would happen. I'm healed. But this went on till some of these people got sicker and sicker and died. So he had an out. By this time, he was gone from that place. Oh, Timothy. Right. So there were many that he proclaimed healed. Paul, yes, yes. Practically everyone that I recall. Standing beside these various bedsides, practically everyone was pronounced healed. But the tragedy is that so many of those died after Branham was gone. So there was something wrong. He just skipped town, so then he wouldn't be around when it happened. Traveling around. He's like those gypsies that travel through town. They're supposed to, sometimes they got paving companies. They're supposed to put down 6 inches of asphalt. They only put down 3 to save money, put another 3 inches on another one, skip town. So then by the time everyone notices that they did it wrong and it starts cracking, they got the money and they took off. They're in another town. Common scam. Used to be. Sounds like that. Scam artists. Con men. Let's continue. He also said, don't let your faith fail. In other words, he emphasized that point. Don't let your faith fail. And his out was this: I'm sure that when they died, well, their faith failed. Exactly. That's how they give themselves an out. They say, okay, you're healed now. You're miraculously healed. The cancer's dead, whatever the illness is. But you have to keep having faith that you're healed. And if something happens, the disease flares up, gets worse, they die, they can say, well, the reason that they died is because they didn't have faith. Their faith failed. It's so reprehensible and disgusting and evil. Cannot emphasize that enough. That is so despicable. To say that about someone that died from cancer, that the reason they died is because their faith failed. These people are wicked and evil. Okay? Listen, being a false teacher like this It's, I'm telling you, it's one of the highest levels of service to Satan. I'm telling you, it's so evil. It's insane. But anyways, you have to be a sociopath to do this stuff. Conscience sear with the hot iron. Oh, let's continue. Okay. It wasn't his faith, it was their faith. In other words, it was the patient's faith, which I don't see in the scripture. When the Lord healed people, they were healed. And there wasn't such a thing as, well, you'll be sick for 5 days or 3 days, and so don't lose your faith. It's not in scripture. It's not. No one was ever told that. Well, you're healed, but you're not really healed. You'll be sick for a few days, and don't let your faith fail. Timothy says, there was a newspaper that tried to investigate the healings. Can you tell me something about that? What were they able to confirm as far as the healings? Poll, yes, in Winnipeg. Branham came to Canada at that time, and he preached at a number of apostolic churches in Canada. The first church was the church of our moderator in Winnipeg, who brought him into Canada. And Mr. Branham had his campaign there. Then he came later onto Saskatoon. When the campaign was in progress in Winnipeg, the newspaper, one of the large city newspapers, was giving considerable coverage to the meetings. And they indicated that there were a lot of people healed. They were favorable to his church, to this church, and advertised it and gave news reports that quite a few people were healed. But later on, that same editor sent out some reporters to check on some of these people that they had written up in their paper weeks before. The reporters were to check up and see whether these people who were supposedly healed at that time were still healed, were still alive, or whatever. And when these reporters went back, they discovered that these people had died or were in the same state or in a worse state than they were before. So the editor then put it in the paper that these cases had turned out to be phonies and that these people weren't healed after all. And there was something wrong with these so-called miracles and healings. But when the pastor of the church saw these reports in the paper, he went to the editor, rather disturbed and not very happy about the situation, and he confronted the editor, "Why do you do this to our church? You're hurting the reputation of our church, and you shouldn't do that to us." And the editor said words something to this effect, "Well, pastor, if the healings are genuine, you don't have to worry, do you?" And I thought to myself later on when I heard this, well, that editor certainly had a lot of common sense, because if they're genuine, why worry? If they're not, well, then they should be exposed, which is what the paper did. And the editor said, "Pastor, we gave you good coverage when Mr. Branham was here." The pastor had to admit that they did. "Now," he said, "we owe it to our people to give them the rest of the story." And he said, "That's what we found." He said to the pastor, "I'll tell you what I'll do. If you can bring me one genuine case of genuine healing, I'll give you the front page." And I was told right in that pastor's home, they couldn't find one. Not one, not one. Oh, Timothy, I understand there was a radio pastor whose wife was supposedly was healed, and also a man with 4 students in the college. Could you tell me about those two? Paul, oh, yes, yes. The first one I would relate to is a man from a little place near Regina, Saskatchewan. He and his wife were staunch Christians in our denomination. Very fine family. They had 4 children, and they were all attending our Bible school at that time, in which I was on staff. We knew these children very well, such very fine children and young people in a very fine family. One day during the healing campaign, the phone rang in our dorm, and I answered it in our office there. And here was this man phoning from the airport. He'd flown his wife in from near Regina, and he said, "We're here. We want Branham to pray for my wife. She's dying of cancer. What shall we do?" "Well," I said, "bring her down to the Bible school dorm." And he knew very well where that was. I said, "I'll meet you at the south door, and we'll put her in a room, and I'll see that Branham prays for her," which he did. After the meeting that night, we proceeded to take Branham from room to room. And of course, we had her in mind very much. And we brought him into her room, and the husband was there too. Branham prayed for her and pronounced her healed. Well, there was great rejoicing on the part of all of us. We really were rejoicing that the Lord had healed this woman. We were rejoicing for the sake of the whole family. He had given them the story, of course, that she's still going to be sick, though she's healed. They say that again. She's going to feel pretty bad, even though she's sealed. Oh, she's going to be sick and feel bad. And basically saying she's going to feel like nothing changed because it didn't. So they flew back as soon as they could. They wouldn't stay around. We didn't have the facilities to take care of sick people there. There was just a dormitory. And so they went back as soon as they could. About 10 to 14 days later, in that time frame, I was sitting in the office in the Bible school. Brandon was gone. The meetings were over. The door opened to the main building, and I could hear footsteps. Then a knock on the office door. In came the gentleman. Of course, I recognized him immediately, but I saw that his face was very downcast. He was really under pressure and a heavy burden. So I invited him to sit down. I said, "Brother," I said, "what's on your heart?" And he said, "Brother Paul, you were standing beside my wife when she was sick in one of the rooms in the dorm. Mr. Brandon prayed for her and he pronounced her healed." I said, "Yes, I was right here, right there." He said, "Tell me, how is it that my wife who was healed 10 days ago is now in the grave?" He said, "Tell me, how can that be?" Well, it really hit him hard, and it hit me hard too, because that's the first I heard that she had died. We hadn't heard that she had died. So here he was, all broken up, and he wanted an explanation. What could I tell him? I think that's one of the hardest questions I've ever had to answer in my life. Why is she dead if she was healed? And I was witness. He couldn't figure this out. A very fine Christian, and I fell for him. To this day, I don't know what I said, but I know we wept together and we prayed together. I could have said this, "Brother, your faith failed, or your wife's faith failed." Gross. What help would I have been to him? I mean, that's a terrible thing to do. I wouldn't dare say that to him, to anyone. He was broken. He had enough to burden him down at this stage without saying, "Your faith failed you." That was the wrong thing to say, so I didn't say it. I could have said that because that's the feeling behind a lot of these cases. The healer will say, "Well, your faith failed, and that's not my fault." But I don't see that is the case in Scripture either, where people's faith failed, so they lost their healing after God healed, or the Lord healed them, or the apostles healed them. It's ridiculous. Anyway, he left then, and of course, we prayed for him and so on, but it really was a difficult blow to this man and his family. Then he gives another example, but if you want to go look at the article, you can read more. I'm going to move on to other teachers. Amy Semple McPherson, I want to read a couple of these, and we're going to wrap it up after that. But you can see here that from these stories, it is just, in this documented fact, firsthand witness, someone that worked with Branham. You see, first of all, that their healing is fake, they're failing, but also the devastating impact. It is awful. Here's another one. Amy Semple McPherson. "Earlier in these studies, we saw the Pentecostal preacher Amy Semple McPherson, founder of the Four Square Pentecostal Churches, taught that physical healing is guaranteed in Christ's atonement. It's part of the gospel. It's available to those who have faith. In spite of this, most who came to her meetings in search of healing left disappointed. McPherson and her supporters emphasized the various healings which took place during her meetings. But the fact is that most who came for healing were not helped. To go through McPherson's healing line required that one obtain a card, and these were normally limited to 75 people. The following sad case of a little girl who attended a McPherson revival crusade illustrates the plight of those who are duped by this false teaching. A little girl wore a pair of glasses, one half of which was entirely black. I gathered that she was totally blind in one eye and almost blind in the other. I sat upon the stage very close to the whole procedure. While prayer was being made for her, the little girl, who appeared to be about 11 years of age, wept and sobbed and writhed in eagerness to secure the help that she had been led to expect. She left the platform and public claim was made by one of the workers that she had been healed, and the little girl verified the claim by a nod of the head given in reply to the question of the workers. An hour later, when the meeting was out, I noticed a small cluster of women near the platform. I thought I saw the blind little girl in their midst, so I asked my wife to go over and investigate and talk to her if necessary. She found the erstwhile, quote, cured girl flat on her face on the floor, sobbing, with shattered hopes and a breaking heart. Her disappointment was complete, and so was her disillusionment. The improved sight that she seemed to have had in the midst of the excitement on the platform had disappeared, and with it, the hope of the little girl. And that is from Arno Clemens, Gabe Lane, The Healing Question, from 1925, page 93. An eyewitness to that failed healing. They lie to these people. Lie to a little girl. What do you think that did to her faith? How is she going to view Christianity now? How is she going to view churches? That little girl. What do you think she's going to grow up to think? They're a bunch of liars. A bunch of fakes. Smith Wigglesworth. Aforementioned Pentecostal evangelist Smith Wigglesworth taught that God promises perfect physical wholeness, that the Christian has the power to command things into being, and that the Christian can operate in the same sign gifts that Christ exhibited. Even so, very few of those who sought Wigglesworth's healing ministrations were ever healed. His own wife died 6 years after he became Pentecostal, and his son died 2 years after that. His daughter, who assisted in his meetings, was never healed of her deafness. For 3 years, he suffered with gallstones. We who understand that physical healing is not promised for this present time know that such things are part of God's sovereign plan, and we're not confused by these events. God often heals and answers to prayer, but he does not always heal. According to the doctrine that physical healing is guaranteed in the atonement and is part of the gospel, though, such things should not occur. Those who hold this doctrine tell us sickness is never a blessing of God, that it is of the devil, and that it has been defeated on the cross. According to his own doctrine, Wigglesworth's daughter should have been healed of her deafness, and he should have been healed of his own sicknesses. His wife should have been healed of the sickness that took her life when she was but a young woman, and his son should have been healed of the sickness that took him away in childhood. Mary Boddy, the woman who laid hands on Wigglesworth in 1907 when he was allegedly baptized in the Holy Spirit, had come into a Pentecostal experience only a month prior to that. Mrs. Boddy believed in the doctrine of healing and the atonement, but she spent the last 16 years of her life as an invalid. And that's Smith Wigglesworth. You shall know them by their fruits. Look at the fruit that's surrounding them. And they're even in their, they can't heal themselves. Everyone around them and their families. Where's the fruit of the healing? Here's the next one. Catherine Kuhlman. In spite of Catherine Kuhlman's claims that healing is promised in the atonement and that the miracles of Pentecost should be experienced today, she was never able to perform those miracles. It was alleged that there were documented organic healings which took place in some Kuhlman's meetings, but they were very few compared to the claims, certainly no more than the healings which are experienced by Christians who believe the sign gifts have ceased and pray for healing, trusting God to do his will. In his book, Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle, Dr. William Nolan dedicates an entire chapter to his experiences investigating Kuhlman healing crusades. Though sympathetic to Ms. Kuhlman as a person, Nolan was unable to document medically even one case of physical healing, though large numbers of them were claimed. At the time of his investigation, Dr. Nolan was chief of surgery at Meeker County Hospital in Litchfield, Minnesota. A reporter who covered a Kuhlman healing crusade in Pittsburgh's Carnegie Music Hall in 1948 testified, quote, "For everyone who had proclaimed a cure, a score more have faded off into the darkness, as miserable and heartsick as when they came." Wayne Warner, the woman behind the miracles, Catherine Kuhlman. Kurt Koch was a renowned evangelical researcher into the occult. In his book, Occult ABC, he describes his research into Catherine Kuhlman's healing ministry. He carefully followed up on a list of 28 cases of alleged healings in the Minneapolis, Minnesota area. The following is the summary of his findings. Quote, 10 had not been healed, 7 had experienced an improvement in their condition, 11 had diseases in which the mind can play an important part. In the whole of this extensive report, there is not one clear case of healing from an organic disease. Dr. Nolan writes in his book, "Occasionally Miss Kuhlman would turn and say, 'Someone with a brace on your leg. You don't need that brace anymore. Take it off. Come to the stage. Claim your cure.' The first time she called for a brace, there was a delay in the proceedings. No one came forth. The audience began to grow restive. You could see you could sense that they all felt this was most embarrassing for Miss Coolman. Finally, after that, what was probably a minute, but seemed like an hour, a very pretty young girl limped up to the stage. She waved her leg brace in the air and stood with her pelvis tilted badly on one good leg and one short, withered leg. Catherine Coolman questioned her. How old are you? 20. How long have you worn the brace? 13 years, since I had polio at 7. And now you've taken it off. And she said, I believe so much in the Lord. I've prayed and he's curing me. Everyone applauded. The girl cried. This scene was, to my mind, utterly revolting. This young girl had a withered leg, the result of polio. It was just as withered now as it had been 10 minutes earlier, before Catherine Coolman called for someone to remove her brace. Now she stood in front of 10,000 people giving praise to the Lord, and indirectly to Catherine Coolman, for a cure that hadn't occurred and wasn't going to occur. I can imagine how she'd feel the next morning, or even an hour later, when the hysteria of the moment had left her and she'd have to again put on the brace that had been her constant companion for 13 years and would be with her for the rest of her life. She was emotionally high right now. Soon she'd be emotionally low, possibly despondent. This case shook severely what little hope I had left that Catherine Coolman was truly a miracle worker. So, you know, and that's another important thing. During these crusades, these healing events, emotions are really high. They get everyone hyped up. A lot of times there's music and singing, people jumping around. Everyone's all pumped up. There's adrenaline. And so you can feel good. You can feel emotionally high at the time. Like everything, maybe you do feel better at the time, whatever it is, but it's temporary. And then the people leave, and they, once all that fades away, the emotions drain out. Reality hits, and we see that the miracle was false. Nothing happened. And there's a bunch more we could read, but I want to move on to some more to wrap this up. Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts is one of the pioneers of the faith healing movement, but his ministry had been examined by faithful men of God and has been proven bogus. We offer the testimony of Pastor Carol Stiegel Jr., pastor of the Prior Street Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This is told by David Edwin Harrell Jr.'s biography of Roberts. Probably the most damaging religious attack on Oral ever published appeared in the Presbyterian Outlook in 1955. The article written by Carol Stiegel Jr., pastor of Prior Street Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia, was later republished in a widely circulated tract. It was Stiegel's tract which preceded Oral to Australia and fanned opposition to him. Stiegel's curiosity was piqued by the March 1952 issue of Healing Waters, which featured a cover picture of three great medical doctors congratulating Oral Roberts. Stiegel and Jonathan Gray Barnhouse, noted conservative Presbyterian pastor in Philadelphia, addressed an inquiry to the American Medical Association that brought the answer from their bureau investigation that not one of the men mentioned could be identified as doctors of medicine. One of the three men was found operating in Phoenix as a naturopathic physician, meaning he was not a licensed medical doctor. No organization headed by Dr. J.H. Miller, outstanding medical doctor and president of the Medical Society of over 20,000 physicians, was discovered. So they were fake. Stiegel later attended a number of campaigns, interviewed Oral, and did some follow-up interviews with those who had passed through the healing line. He concluded that Oral was not as bad as some others in the miracle business, but found no basis to support his claims. I have never seen a vestige of change. I challenge any honest investigator to follow my technique and see whether his findings do not agree with mine, Stiegel concluded. So far from glorifying God with this, the healing evangelist, caused his name to be blasphemed by the world by their excesses. So far from curing, they often kill. Far from blessing, their arrival in a city is rather a curse, a misery, a racket, a destruction of faith in simple people. Absolutely. David Edwin Harrell Jr., Oral Roberts, in American Life, published in 1985. And then there's a bunch of other testimonies about Oral Roberts' complete failure. So, over and over again, all these failings. Got Kenneth Hagin. That one's real quick. Probably just read that one and then we'll wrap the teaching up. Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin's claims that sickness is never God's will and that healing and deliverance are guaranteed by Christ's atonement do not match his own reality. A few years ago, he claimed that he hadn't been sick in 60 years. But these people, that's the thing. These guys are such liars. But actually, he has had several cardiovascular crises, one lasting 6 weeks. Heart disease is a sickness, dear friends. Yeah, exactly. I've been confronted with Hagin's disciples in my travels in such diverse places as South Asia and Eastern Europe. On a trip to Slovakia a few years ago, I visited the home of a man who was devouring Hagin's books. In spite of the fact that the man was crippled and had not been healed, he believed earnestly that physical healing was promised him. For many years, this deceived man had been trying to exercise enough faith to gain his healing to none effect. Instead of accepting God's will and glorifying God in his weakness, this man was consumed with the false doctrine that his illness was of the devil. And again, hurts their faith. And these people are brought into bondage. And then they start blaming themselves. That's what's so awful about this. That's why I don't bring the hammer down on people that fall for this stuff, that are deceived by it. The people that deserve the most rebuke, the strongest rebuke, are these teachers. They're the ones saying this disgusting stuff to people. And we want to expose it and tell people, you people that believe this, they're deceived by it, you need to see that it's false and that it's hurting you. It's bringing you into bondage, and you need to just accept the fact that it's a false doctrine that you've been deceived by. Once you admit that, you're going to feel a lot better and you can get out of it. But again, that was another example of Kenneth Hagin. So we could go through over and over again more Cerullo, that's documented healings in other countries. They go through there. Multiple countries in Africa. Here's one about Derek Prince, actually. In Africa, more recently, my friend Duncan Layton, an evangelist, obtained a Kodak traveling scholarship to go to Africa and America. He wrote an article entitled Signs, One Wonders, in which he tells of his own investigation of miraculous healings. Listen to this. Quote, in Africa in 1984, I followed the Derek Prince team through Zambia, where they claimed thousands of miracle healings. We found none. Hear that? None. Dr. Eric Ria examined one miracle leg lengthening and pronounced it a hoax. My letter asking Mr. Prince for detailed information was passed down the line until it reached Brian Bentley, who knew someone whose sinus was cured. Yeah. Oh, man. Miracle sinus clearing. Well, all you need to do is blend up some horseradish root and smell that. Believe me, you'll fall on the ground with healing with that one. There's more. All this stuff, a bunch of hoax, bunch of fakes. Then John Wimber, that's another one documented there, okay? Fake. Benny Hinn, bunch of fakes. Okay? Now, there's more to that article, but I'm just going to say a couple things and we're going to end it. And there definitely were people who were sick in the past. John Bunyan was sick, many diseases while he was in prison. You know, many saints in history, they got sick. People that had very strong faith. It happens. Overcoming and enduring faith. Yes, exactly. We read Hebrews chapter 11. Some endured great trials. They did not accept deliverance, and they suffered. You know, all these other things, all these types of tribulations and trials and sufferings, infirmities, and they were given faith by God. They had faith to get through it, to endure. And then one more thing I want to talk about was the warning. The Bible warns of false miracles in the last days. That's another thing too. The majority of these are fake. These people lie, they're hoaxes, totally fake. But sometimes there are some false miracles that happen, maybe temporary or something weird happens. There's definitely some strange stuff that happens at these charismatic meetings. And that, so we have to bring up the fact of demonic counterfeit false miracles, which the Bible warns about over and over and over again. According to many Pentecostal charismatic teachers, the modern sign gift movement is a fulfillment of prophecy, and it's a revival sign. They teach a revival sign gifts is prophesied before the coming of Christ. Not only is this not true, it's exactly contrary to what the Bible actually teaches about the last hours of this age. Scripture doesn't foretell in a revival miracle sign gifts in the churches, just the opposite. The scripture prophesies of leavening apostasy, which will grow more within the lump of Christendom until the whole is leavened. Matthew 13:33. Yeah, that's what it says. So he says that the kingdom of God is like a lump that is leavened, is meal that is leavened until it becomes completely leavened. A little bit of leaven comes in and leavens the whole thing. And that's leaven in scripture is representative of sin and false doctrine. That's why Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's talking about their false doctrine. So false doctrine, leaven, that's what leaven is. And Jesus said it would increase. The mystery of iniquity will increase over the course of this age until the final culmination of Revelation 17, the great harlot, mother of abominations and all her daughters, one big apostate mess. And then 2 Timothy 3:13 warns evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's another one. And, you know, it says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The signs and wonders spoken of in the last hours are deceiving signs. Consider some scripture. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. It's not an accident that Jesus associates false Christs and false prophets with signs and wonders. He says, and shall show signs and wonders. So you got to watch out for signs and wonders from false prophets and false Christs. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So most everyone will be deceived. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now listen to this. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And where do we see signs and lying wonders? In the charismatic Pentecostal churches. What is it all preparing for? The revealing of the Antichrist. How? By creating an ecumenical apostate mess of bringing all the churches together in one apostate mess and a blob that is ready for the end, for the beast. Revelation 13:13, and he doeth great wonders, talking about the false prophet, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of what? Those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. In light of these warnings, it is crucial that Christians be weary of any signs or wonders movement in these last hours. The signs and wonders movement prophesied in Scripture for the hours prior to Christ's return is one of demonic deception. Absolutely. Demonic deception. Even in the Old Testament, you look at the sorcerers with Pharaoh when Moses and Aaron came to have that showdown with them. Those magicians, those sorcerers, those witches, they did miracles. They were able to counterfeit some of the miracles of God by their witchcraft. That is a fact. And kind of makes you wonder about some of these false prophets, doesn't it? It should make you wonder. Who are these guys really? And so you should see, though, that this demonic counterfeit miracle teaching is all throughout the Bible, but there is especially these warnings over and over again. that this would occur leading up to the time of the end and of the Antichrist. To prepare the world for him. And so make sure you keep that in mind as well. And the healing movement has caused great hurt. I pretty much already talked about that a lot, the damage that it causes. You can read that if you want. Okay. So I think that's it. That's the end of that. Okay, so let's wrap this up. So we see that the damage that this causes, it has been, and it's been hurting people's faith for over 100 years, right? Since this stuff came on the scene, the start of the Pentecostal movement, then the charismatic movement, it has been destroying people's faith all over the world over and over again because of the false teachings that they teach about the faith healing, of that it's based on healing in the atonement, taking scriptures out of context, saying it's always God's will for you to be healed. All these things refuted all that from the scriptures. And so that also shows, like I said, you got to know the scriptures if you don't want to be deceived by these false prophets. And so you have to understand that it's okay to pray. Lord, if it be your will, please heal me, or heal my friend, heal my family member of their illness. They have cancer. They have this. Please, God, heal them if it be your will. But if it's not your will, I pray that you help them and comfort them and be with them and give them the grace that they need to get through it, to be a testimony through that time all the way to the end. That's what you should be praying. Not that you're being presumptuous and that you know the will of God, that you know it's God's will for them to be healed, and no matter what, they're going to be healed. Because if they're not healed and they die, what's going to happen? People's faith will be hurt. God's word will be blasphemed. God's name taken in vain because of you pushing that, believing that and pushing that. So don't do that. Repent of that. Okay? Let go of your pride. You might have believed this for many years. That doesn't matter. It's much more important to get rid of that. Admit that you were wrong and start saying the truth now. Believing and saying the truth. Okay? Make up for that lost time that you've been doing all that. You've been saying all those things falsely. Now's the time to make it right. And also, before we end this, I hope everyone does repent of this, and also that Christians who didn't believe this, that you're equipped to talk to others about it, about this false doctrine, and to teach against it. You need to spread the truth far and wide and see the necessity of knowing the scriptures. But so there's that. And then you just need to go back to all the scriptures that show you the most important miracle that God can do, that he does to us, for us, is to save our souls, to regenerate us, to make us new creatures so that we're born again. That is the number one miracle today. That's what we experience. That's what we should teach and to preach. And to tell everyone, you must be born again. And that miracle is an amazing miracle. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a creation. And maybe, if you're listening to this, maybe you've doubted. Maybe you doubt that you have ever experienced that. Maybe that you've never been born again. Well, I highly suggest that you examine yourself. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You need to make sure that you are born again. And I highly suggest you go back and watch a video I did called Truth in an Age of Confusion, How to Know the Truth and Be Saved. And then another one I did called Assurance of Salvation. Make sure you know you're saved, been born again, that you've repented, put your faith in Jesus Christ, so that you can have discernment. You study the scriptures and have discernment, that you can experience that true miracle that gives you grace and faith to endure all trials and tribulations and that you will have that hope that you will know that you will get a new body one day that will be completely free of disease and pain and suffering and sorrow. And that is a miracle, and that is what we should hope in and have faith in the Word of God that that's what's going to happen. That's what we should focus on, not this false doctrine of healing and the atonement and all these other types of things. Okay? So I hope that was a blessing to you. Thank you for listening and watching. Please like, share, subscribe. Check all the links below in the description. And please subscribe to the Telegram feed where you will see all the updates of all the shows. PDFs will be in there, uncensored news and updates and these types of things. And you can find me there and other platforms if I get censored. Thank you for all the support, all the prayers, all the gifts. God bless you and have a good day.